Luke chapter 19, please. We're going to start at verse 1. And last week we talked about a blind man that met a healer. Today we're going to talk about a little man who meets a big God. I was playing around with the title of this thing as I was writing it. I almost entitled it, A Little Man Who Climbed Up a Tree But Came Down a Mountain. And because of the huge change that you're going to see in his life, maybe I should have named it that. But then it says up there, ignore it. It's a little man who climbed up a tree, came down a mountain. But as we get started, I want to share with you an excerpt from what is reported to be an actual letter that was received by the IRS a few years ago. Okay? Like I told you, this is reported to me to be real. I didn't read the letter myself. So I'm taking on faith that this is legit. And the letter said, Dear Treasury Department, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on the income tax return last year and have not been able to sleep ever since. And if I still have trouble sleeping, don't worry, I will send you the rest. Makes perfect sense to me. Frankly, in my opinion, I think we should repeal the 16th Amendment. And if Bangor, Pennsylvania was to become the hub of a movement to repeal the 16th Amendment, let's make it happen. 16th Amendment is what gives Congress the ability to levy income taxes. Did you know your constitutional law? Well, you know 16th Amendment now. At any rate, we're going to talk today about a high-ranking IRS official. Okay? Nothing says he cheated on his returns, but he built his wealth off other people's taxes. Okay? He had figured out a way to skin money off the top of people's taxes that he collected and made himself pretty wealthy. Okay? Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and it has some parallels to last week's message. If you remember last week's message, which I'm certain you do. I said, which I'm certain you do. Amen, Pastor. You better remember that. As you recall, last week we talked about the time that Jesus was approaching Jericho as the Passover was about to begin, and he had an encounter with a poor beggar named Bartimaeus. Okay. Now, as we look at Luke chapter 19, we see him. He's about to talk to somebody who's very wealthy. So he, last week we're talking about him speaking to somebody from the lowest class. And today he's speaking to somebody from the upper class. Not the highest class, but he's up there. Okay? And if we want to start at verse 1. Everybody got Luke 19, 1? Okay, we read, He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. Okay, here we find, in our first four verses, a searching sinner. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Okay? Not only was he a sinner, but... Well, there's some odd and ironic things about him. Number one is, how many of you know what the word Zacchaeus means? It's a Hebrew name, and it means pure and righteous. So here's a man named pure and righteous, and he was not actually behaving in a pure and righteous manner. And the reason why was because of his vocation. He worked for the IRS of his time, collecting taxes. No, they didn't have the Internal Revenue Service. There was no IRS back then. But there was a Department of Taxation. And in the area of Palestine, there were three tax collecting centers. Zacchaeus was the chief in one of those. So he was the head guy in one of the tax collecting centers in Palestine at the time. As such, he was an employee of the Roman government. So as an employee of the Roman government, And considering the fact that the Jews hated the Romans, how do you think they viewed Zacchaeus? They viewed him as a traitor. And they hated him. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to other gospel accounts, you'll find tax collectors being mentioned in the same breath as murderers and prostitutes. You know, he ate with murderers, prostitutes, and tax collectors. Okay, so tax collectors were not a very highly thought of profession, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. The fact that he worked for the Roman IRS indicates that he was more interested in money than he was about being faithful to his people. Okay? Because his people thought that the tax collectors were traitors. And there's nothing worse that you could be in Jewish culture. So, Zacchaeus, though, was not just a tax collector, he was a chief. And because he was a chief, he not only was busy collecting taxes, but all the people that were doing the tax collecting under him would go to door to door and they would collect these taxes, or you would go to a registration center where you would present your taxes. If you didn't present them, they would come to your door and they would collect them. But the problem is, let's say that you were working and you had to pay 5% of your income as a tax to Rome. The tax collectors wouldn't collect 5%. And it wasn't 5%. I'm just giving you a for instance. They would collect from you probably 10. So they would take your tax money, and as a surcharge, they would take the rest of it and put it in their own pocket. That's how they made money. So they made money doing what? Cheating people out of their tax money. Get it? So how do you think the people thought of these guys? Oh, very, very lowly. How many of you said when you grew up, I want to become a tax collector? I want to become an IRS examiner who does audits. That's what I want to do when I grow up. So, here is Zacchaeus, and he stands atop the tax collection dung heap. He has people that hate him, and it's because he's stuffing his pockets with shekels before he sends the required amount into Rome so that he can faithfully complete his duties. Jericho was a great place for Zacchaeus to be because there were a lot of people that were always coming in and out of Jericho. And as we learned last week, when it was time for Passover, the people would come through Jericho kind of as a stopover point before they made the journey the next day to Jerusalem. It was about a day's journey by foot between Jerusalem and Jericho. So Jericho was a perfectly logical place to stop over. And if you're going to form a tax office, where would you want to put it? Where there's the most amount of traffic. Okay? You know, location, location, location. Same thing for these guys. So, Jericho itself was considered to be the tax capital of the entire region known as Palestine. And if you remember what we said in verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was rich. Okay? He was a rich man. He had money. Lots of money. And frankly speaking, if you were a tax collector, you were considered to be one of the lowest of society. Now, a few years ago, there was a polling group that polled Americans and asked them what they thought the most admirable and respect-worthy positions were for employment in America, and they also asked what were the worst. You'll be probably relieved to know that of the people that are in the top bracket, there are the actors, teachers, and professional athletes. These are the guys at the top. Okay? Who do you think is at the bottom? Lawyers and prostitutes and drug dealers. Lawyers, prostitutes, and drug dealers, but lawyers being like third from the bottom, prostitutes being next to the bottom, and drug dealers being the bottom, and you'll be very relieved to know that pastors come right in between the lawyers and the prostitutes. So, in other words, pastors are viewed about with the same amount of trust as a crooked lawyer, and they're regarded with about the same affection as a prostitute. So that makes my life so happy when I read this. And it's different because years ago, pastors were considered to be a very respectable profession. Since the 80s and the scandals and the televangelists and stuff, that has plummeted, absolutely plummeted. Matter of fact, I got in a conversation with an atheist on Facebook a year ago, and he told me that the only reason why I wanted to be a pastor was because I was making myself rich living on tax-free income. And I said, dude, do you know what kind of car I drive? I drive a 95 Saturn. Okay? That little bomb, remember that thing? And not only do I pay my taxes, I pay self-employment fees. And so I pay more tax than you do. So what's he doing? He's just believing what he hears. Luke 5:30 says that Jesus was accused of eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. The term tax collector and sinner is somewhat synonymous according to the people of that age. So if you were a tax collector, you were a sinner. If you were a sinner, you were regarded about the same level as a tax collector. Almost synonymous. So here we find Zacchaeus. He's one of these people. In verse 3, it says he was trying to see who Jesus was. Okay, so here's this very wealthy and successful guy. And, by the world standards. But he wanted to see Jesus. And if he wants to see Jesus, well, there's people coming through Jericho all the time. Why would he want to see Jesus? Well, it makes me think that perhaps there was something in him that knew that there was something missing in his life. And so he was curious. Do you think that maybe he'd heard about how there was this beggar on the outside of town that Jesus had healed and given his sight to? It's possible. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. But even though Jericho's big, it's not that big. You know how quickly information travels in a grapevine, don't you? You better. Because you live in Bangor. And Bangor has a well-greased grapevine. Seriously speaking, if you want somebody to know something, just tell one other person. They'll know eventually. They'll know. So he had given his life to obtaining possessions and money, and even with all of his wealth, he knew that there was a reason he had to come and see who Jesus was. He was drawn to Jesus for some reason. Zacchaeus, however, even though he was drawn to see Jesus, had a couple problems. Okay? He had a couple problems. Number one, he was short. How short was he? Don't know. Can't really tell you how short he was. But short he was. So short that when he went to see Jesus, he probably couldn't see over the crowd. Let me know what he had to do. So, number one, he had a problem with stature. And my guess is, now, this is just my imagination, okay? But I like to use my imagination a little bit when I'm reading Scripture. I imagine Zacchaeus hearing the noise of the crowd and running to the street to try to see him and jumping up and down, trying to see over the people in front of him. But the people in front of him know he's a tax collector. And I doubt that anybody is helping him. Matter of fact, there's probably people pushing him, giving him the elbow, you know, giving him the evil eye, or as we call it, the hairy eyeball. What are you doing here? Get away. Scram. See, not only has a problem with his height, he also has a spiritual problem. His sins had kept him from Christ. His sins had kept him from the truth. Isaiah 59:2 says, our iniquities have separated us from God. What is it that separates you and me from God? Iniquities. You just said it. Iniquities. What is another word for iniquities? Sins. Sinfulness. What is it that separates people from God? Say it. That may be the naughtiest word that the world ever will let you say. Because nobody in the world wants to know that they have sin. You want to make people happy? Preach about love and prosperity. You want to make people not happy? Preach about obedience and sin. But which one gets you to heaven? You know, one of the byproducts is of obedience, happiness. People who love the Lord and want to do what He wants them to do and are obedient to Him are happy people. His problem was spiritual. He not only was short in stature, he had to come up short here. Get it? Okay. He came up far short in the spiritual world. He came far short in measuring up to what God wanted for him. So it says in verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a tree, a sycamore, as it says in some, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, some of you might know that I hate basketball. Some of you may not know that I hate basketball. I'll come out in public. I'm an out-of-the-closet basketball hater. And it's not because the Sixers are so horrible. The Knicks are worse. But I still hate basketball. Okay? College basketball right now, March Madness, I like that. Because there's a bunch of kids who are out there playing their hearts out, giving their best for their team. When they get to the pros, they become a bunch of self-important thugs, and I'm not going to go any farther than that. Frankly, I like any kind of a game with a ball in it. Right? I was a 16th ranked tennis player in New York State at one point. I was the number 2 ranked ping pong player among high school seniors in the state of New York at one point. I used to love the bowl and all that kind of stuff. And anything with a ball in it, hey, I'm in. Unless it's basketball. I hate basketball. At 5'11", I never measured up to the taller guys that used to ask me to play basketball with them all the time. I was all the time having guys come to me and say, hey, would you play basketball? Let's go play basketball. I hate basketball. Come on, Van Horn, play basketball. So the guys always wanted me to play basketball with them anyway, even though I was not the tallest. All of them were taller than I was. And I asked them one time, a guy named Sean, he was about 6'5". He was a star of the Corn Community College basketball team. He could knock down a shot from 15 feet and never miss. And I said, why do you always want me to play basketball with you guys? And this is what he said. Van Horn, you may be short, but you're also slow. Come again? In reality, there was one thing I could do better than all of them. You know what it was? Rebound. I knew how to box out. And I knew how to judge ball angles when they bounced off the rims and off the backboards. And I knew how to clean the glass, as they say. I could knock down a J once in a while. What's that? Hit a jump shot. But I knew how to rebound. They needed somebody who wasn't afraid to get stepped on and beaten up. So they took the stocky European guy. What I lacked in natural ability, I made up for in tenacity. Get it? Okay. I think Zacchaeus was like that. He didn't have the stature to see over the crowd, but he wasn't going to let it keep him from seeing Jesus. He was tenacious. I'm going to see him no matter what. And so he runs up the street, probably ahead of the coming throng of Jesus followers, and climbed up a tree so that he could see who Jesus was. He didn't allow anything to stop him. Not his height, not his spiritual condition, not the hostility of the crowd that was gathered around. And so, whenever you read the scripture, you have to ask yourself a question. What does it mean to me? You know, what should I gain from this? Well, here's the question we have to ask. Here is a little guy who was absolutely detested by everybody, but he was not going to let anything get in the way of seeing Jesus. What's the question we need to ask? Want to know what the question is I would ask? Do I care about the condition of my spirit enough that I am willing to do whatever it takes to get right with God? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to get myself in a position where I am getting right with God? Am I willing to turn away from my cherished sins and give my life to Him? Zacchaeus had those. He was a tax collector. He was a cheater, a thief, and a traitor. But he was putting all that aside because he wanted to see Jesus more than anything else. So let me ask you this question. How many of us can say there is some sin that constantly gets in the way? Whenever I want to pray, I'm reminded of this sin. Whenever there's a problem in my life, I know that's coming from this sin. How many of us are willing to say right now, I'm not going to let it happen again. Instead, I'm going to run to Jesus. And nothing is going to keep me from finding refreshment in meeting my Jesus. Do you believe you can do that? Anytime you come away from a prayer time with Christ, how do you feel? Do you feel relieved? Do you feel blessed? You may come to Him in tears, but I promise you, if you seek the face of Jesus, you'll walk away. Shoulders a little higher, head a little more erect. Do I need to go any further with that? Let's move to point two. Let's talk about the seeking Savior. When Jesus came to the place, verse 5, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus may have been looking for Jesus, but it was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus. Now wait a minute, how do you know that? Well, for a couple reasons. Okay? We'll talk about that in just a minute. When Jesus was walking down the middle of the street and He sees this person sitting up in a tree, do you think it was the fact that he was sitting up in a tree that made Jesus notice him? I mean, that's kind of odd. A well-dressed man, you know, hanging in a tree. That might have looked a little bit different. But my guess is that Zacchaeus was not the only short guy in the crowd. My guess is there may have been others, possibly. Doesn't say it there in Scripture, but it's possible. But he pinpoints Zacchaeus. And the strange thing about him pinpointing Zacchaeus was he didn't look at him and say, hey, what's your name? He knew it. Had he met him before? Nothing in Scripture says he did. Did he have an aide whispering in his ear? You know, hey, Jesus, that's so-and-so. You know, call them by this name. Call them by that. No, didn't say it either. It says that Jesus knew what his name was and called him. I believe that Jesus knew the man's name without being told, number one. And I believe that he also knows the condition of Zacchaeus' heart without asking, number two. How many of you would say, I want to praise a Jesus that knows my name? I want to praise a Jesus who knows my heart. Fewer hands. Why? Because the first one made you so tired, it was hard to lift the second one. No. Because it makes us uncomfortable to know that Jesus knows everything about us. Well, I've got something refreshing for you. Jesus knows all about you, every single thing about you, and He loves you so much that He died for you. Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Christ? Then you not only have a Jesus who died for you, you've got a Savior who lives for you. Oh, I love the sound of that. That sounds good. Jesus took note of Zacchaeus. We're not told why. All we're told is that He stops and He looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down now, because today I must stay at your house. He gives him a twofold command. Did you notice that? Twofold command. Number one, you, come down. What's the second part? I have to stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Notice the word must. He didn't say, hey Zacchaeus, I understand you've got a new room somewhere. Do you mind if I hang? Mind if I crash in your pad? Can I kind of stay the night? How did Jesus know his name? How did he know to stop under that particular tree? Why did Jesus want this particular sinner to come down out of the tree and be his host for the evening? Why? We're not told. All we're told is that it happened, that Jesus knew it was the right thing to do, and that He did it. Why does Jesus express the necessity of going? Why the must? I must stay at your house tonight. How many of you think it's because Jesus was having his condo in Capernaum feng shuied? I know you think they didn't do feng shui back then. You're silly. He was having new carpets put in. You get a new paint job. You know, somebody's going to paint your house. Well, we do know that Jesus did often go and stay at Capernaum, but he did have kind of a place there. But I don't think it's because they were doing maintenance on the house that made him say, I have to come and stay at your place tonight. There's a total different reason. Now, the locals, even the religious leaders like the Pharisees, would say that because Zach was a chief tax collector and a sinner, that a Jew should not eat across the table from tax collector. You're not supposed to associate with them. You're not supposed to eat with them. And for crying out loud, you're not supposed to stay in their house overnight. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to go to his house, go to eat with them, and going to stay. So how do you think the people felt about Jesus? There was a Jewish law that you're not allowed to enter the house of a tax collector. There was a law that stated that you should never eat with a tax collector. And Jesus was about to defy both of those social mores. I like that. Notice, too, that it's not Zacchaeus inviting Jesus to dinner. It's Jesus inviting Jesus to dinner. Now, those of you that want to be Christ-like and want to believe your pastor is Christ-like, don't worry. I'll be inviting myself to dinner at your house sometime soon. Surprise! Here comes Pastor Jay. And Larissa. And Mikhail and Brandon, and Brandon eats as much as the three of us. And cats and a dog. We're coming. Get ready. This is the only instance in the four Gospels where we actually read that Jesus invited himself to somebody's house for a meal. And notice that the one instance that we get of him doing so has to be him going to the house of one of society's most hated people. Strange, isn't it? Not really. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Well, if you don't know, then you got to read John 3:16-17 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save them. Who needed saving any more than Zacchaeus? Good question. How many of you think that Zacchaeus needed saving more than anybody else at that point in time? No? Right, so I saw you shake your head. Why not? Is it possible that Zacchaeus, the sinner, wasn't really any different than all the other sinners? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 10. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, he's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus didn't waste any time getting out of that tree. It says he came down immediately. Okay, matter of fact, what it says in mine is that he quickly came down. And he welcomed him, how? Joyfully. Excitedly and joyfully. I like that part. Some translations say gladly. They accepted him gladly. If you look at the original Greek behind this, it carries with it the idea of jubilant exultation. You know what it means to be jubilant? What does it mean to be jubilant? Overweight? Sounds like it. No. What does it mean? Full of joy. He's doing the happy dance. He's coming down out of the tree and he's doing the happy man dance. I don't know if he's doing jazz hands. This is very similar to the reaction that Bartimaeus had back in Luke 18 when we talked about that last week. It said he received his sight and he went away praising God. Okay? Next week we're going to talk about the disciples and the reaction of Jesus and how they break out into joyful praise as well. Did you know that joy is one of the key themes of the Gospel of Luke? If you were to go through the Gospel of Luke, you'll find a little over 20, I think, is the number, at times that the word or the idea of joy is expressed. It may not use the term joy. It might say things like exultation or gladness or joy. But Luke is the gospel that focuses on the joy that Jesus brings. You want to get happy? Just read Luke and Philippians. Those are all about joy. You know, if anybody on planet Earth should be joyful, who should it be? It should be us. But all too often our faces are fallen and our hearts are heavy and our shoulders are stooped over. Our minds are muddled with care and concern. But every time I find people interacting with Jesus in the New Testament, sinners who come and get their life straight, they're always resulting in joy. They walk away changed and joyful. Now, in contrast to Zacchaeus' joy, look at verse 7. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. So here, happy Zacchaeus, joyful Zacchaeus, and he's surrounded with a crowd of what? Sour-faced, sour-pussed complainers. Oh, he's going to go eat with a sinner. A sinner. A sin dog. Do you know why the crowd grumbled and murmured? Do you know why? How many of you think it's because they were hoping he was going to come to their house? Doesn't say it. All it says is they were mad that Jesus would go to Zach's house. Why? Well, here is the Van Horn, you know, revised edition, paraphrase, translation of the idea that you're not going to find in any Christian bookstore soon. Okay? My guess is that they were offended that Jesus would dare to go and eat with a sinful man like Zacchaeus. How dare he go and eat with such a sinful person? They probably had that kind of face too. How dare he go and eat with such a sinful person? Never mind the fact that the people casting the stones of judgment on Zacchaeus were just as sinful in the eyes of God as Zacchaeus was. And they're going to complain about him going to eat with a sinful person. How dare he go to eat with somebody who is so sinful? When they themselves are what? Say it. They're sinful. They're sinful. And the fact that they're judging Zacchaeus and calling him a sinner while they themselves are sinners tells me what? Tells me their heads are in the wrong place because they're sinners as well. I can almost picture it. You know, they eat. Zacchaeus pushes himself away from the table. Did you know they didn't have chairs back then? They sat on the floor. Pushes himself away from the table. You'd usually sit or recline, you know, like this as you were eating. I think that's a much better way to eat, but, you know. He pushes himself away from the table and says, "Look, Lord." Matter of fact, he does say that. Verse 8. "Look." Drawing attention. "I will do something. right here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Half of everything I own is going to go to the poor people. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So I'm going to take half of everything that I own, I'm going to give it away, and then what's left, I'm going to go to all the people that I have cheated, I am going to restore to them four times what I took. How many of you think that sounds absolutely, beside yourself, amazing? That sound amazing to you? Well, the fact that the phrase used here and now is here in your scripture, it indicates that Zacchaeus was not willing to wait to negotiate a contract and say, Jesus, what do I need to do to make things right with people? He'd already had a plan. The Lord had touched his heart. He said, I need to give everything back. What is that called? That's called making things right. This is a principle that you find in your Old Testament that nobody ever wants to talk about. How many of you have ever heard of the Old Testament principle of restitution? Have you heard of restitution? I've got three people nodding their heads at me. How many of you know that we not only have a General Ginny, but we have a Colonel Kevin? He didn't see that coming. That's true. Last Sunday we were gathering for prayer. We're down there chatting, and Kevin says, time to pray. And I said, my goodness, we've got a General Ginny, we've got a Colonel Kevin. They've heard of the Old Testament teachings of restitution. And the Old Testament teachings of restitution is, if you should steal something that belongs to somebody else, you need to restore to them four times as much as you stole. And in some cases, seven times. There were laws about if you stole from somebody without them knowing it, how much you had to restore. There were laws about if they knew that you'd stolen from them, how much you need to restore. But here is a man saying, I am willing to abide by the Bible's teachings concerning restitution, and I want to make restitution for the things that I've done. Think about that. How many of us sin and we go to someone and say, you know, I'm really sorry about that. Have a good day. Please forgive me. Without giving a thought to restoring to that person what we took. How many think I'm talking about money? Well, could be. What if I'm talking about reputation? How many lives have been destroyed by negative gossip? Even by well-meaning people in the church that talk to each other over the phone about prayer needs. Oh, let me tell you, so-and-so needs prayer. Let me tell you all about their problem. That's why we have a prayer chain. And the idea behind the prayer chain is you call the person, you tell the person the need, and you hang up. And you go to the next person. The prayer chain was never designed to be a means of passing gossip, and we're not going to let it be that way. That's why we say, this is the need, pray for so-and-so, goodbye. Pray right now. Right? What if a reputation needs to be restored? I will restore four times what I've taken. That means you need to give back what was taken. If you took somebody's reputation, that needs to be given back. You need to restore it. You want to really knock somebody between the eyes? When they come to you and say, you know, I said something to somebody about you and I'm really sorry I did it. Look them square in the eye and say, well, I happen to believe in the Old Testament teachings of restitution. You must go now and make things right with the person you slandered me to and do it four times over. What will happen? The person says, well, you know, I'm not that sorry. Zacchaeus was a man who climbed up a tree and came down a mountain. He went up a small man. He came down a huge man. Before he met Jesus, his money was everything to him. After his conversion, after he was saved. Jesus said he was saved. After he was saved, he took a back seat to his possessions and he began giving stuff away. Albert Schweitzer, missionary, said this. If you own something you cannot give away, you don't own it. It owns you. If you own something you cannot give away, you don't own it. It owns you. Zacchaeus was owned by his wealth. But he came to Jesus, folks. and it no longer owned him. Jesus owned him. Very quickly, I want to give you four stages that Zach went through, and I want you to take these four stages, and I want you to see if they mirror your own experience. Okay? Stage number one is curiosity. He wanted to know who Jesus was. Somebody said something, somebody did something in your life maybe that made you say, maybe I should need to know more about this Jesus. Stage number two, consideration. Not only are you curious, but you begin to consider the things you're learning about him. Let's see if this makes sense to me. Maybe some of this makes sense. Maybe I need to look a little bit further. Folks, as you follow the light of Christ, he gives you more. And he gives you more, and he gives you more, until the day comes that you are converted. What does that mean? You're born again. You go from being curious to considering to conversion. The searching Savior saves you and forgives you. And then number four is life change. Curiosity, consideration, conversion, life change. Zacchaeus was radically changed. So let me ask you this question. Look back at your life before you knew Jesus. How different is your life now than it was then? And not just because it was like 95 years ago and you were a kid then and your knees ache now. I'm not talking about aging in your body. I'm talking about your spirit in your heart. Has the Lord done a work in you? That's the life change. As I look back in the process the Lord put me through, I see all four of those things. I remember Don Stansfield coming and sharing in Bible study at my house with my brother and doing it really loud so that no matter where I went in the house, I could hear him because he was really loud. Even drowning out my Yankee games, I'd watch TV, watch Yankee games, and he'd be sitting in there doing Bible study so loud I couldn't hear, you know, the guys like Phil Rizzuto broadcasting the games, and I'd get mad at him. But eventually I began to consider what he was saying, and this eventually led me to the realization that I needed to find Jesus before I went to hell. And then October 3rd, 1974, I came to Christ. And it's all your problem now. I went to bed that night, and the last thing I prayed for was, Jesus, change me and make me more like this man who's been witnessing to me all these months. I said, Lord, you know I love to drink. Take away my desire for getting drunk. Lord, you know I like to fight and be mean. Please take that away from me. Lord, you know I like to be evil and do bad things. If you're real, take that away from me. Thankfully, some of the changes were immediate. Not so happily, I didn't get better looking, and I didn't get rich. But he took away those things. People say to me, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I might have to give up some stuff. I said, yeah, you might have to. I did. Really, what'd you give up? Well, nothing more than drinking, drugs, fighting, and hostility and malice. How many of those things do I miss? None. Absolutely none. What stage are you in right now? Are you in the curiosity stage, the consideration stage, the conversion stage, waiting to be converted, waiting to come to Christ? Or are you in the life change stage where the Lord is working in you to change your life? What am I asking for you this morning? Why am I going through all this? Why did I preach 10 minutes over? Because I want to raise a generation of people. Listen to me, please. I want to raise a generation of people that are no longer little C Christians. I want to raise an army of capital C Christians. Do you have a testimony? Was there a time that you were curious? Was there a time that you considered? Was there the day that you were converted, that you came to know Jesus? Are you going through the process of letting Jesus change your life? What am I trying to say? Capital C Christians make sure that everybody around them knows it. Zacchaeus left that place When he went out to work the next day, he was praising God. And you know who else was praising God? All the people that got their money back. But don't forget something. When they got their money back, what did they say to themselves? Well, we don't know what the Bible doesn't say. But I know what I'd be saying. What has gotten into that man? And I'll tell you about getting into that man. What got into him? Jesus. Jesus got into him. How many of you would do this for me right now? If you would say, Jesus has gotten into me, raise your hand. Okay, you ready? Now keep your hand up. This is part of the Crossroad Baptist Wellness Program. Calisthenics, 1, 2, 3, 4. How many of you would say, Jesus has gotten into me, and now by the work of God, Jesus is going to get into somebody else because of me? Stand. Uh-oh. Everybody look around. Look around. How many people are sitting except for my wife? Doggone it, Marissa. She has a hard time with me, folks. She's got a lot to do. Look around right now. I want you to look into everybody's eyes and say to them, with your own eyes, I see you. Don't have to say it. You say it with your eyes. I didn't say say it with your mouth. You doggone Baptists can't get anything straight. I see you. And you see me. And I'm committing today that as Jesus has gotten into me, He's going to get out of me and into somebody else. Father, I pray that you would just be with this body of good people. Father, I pray that lives would be touched by the witness and the testimony of these good folks. Lord, we don't know what to say. And Lord, we don't know how to say it. But this one thing we do know is that Jesus is the light of the world. And if He's living in me, somebody needs to see it. So dear God, bring people to me. Bring people across my path. And then open my mouth and help me to say, this is where I was. This is how I found Him. And this is what He's doing in me now. And Lord, we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.